The practice of the church I pastor is to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and stand with me. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, 15 to 23. So if you'd stand for the reading of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, 15 to 23. But my main focus for this evening is verse 23. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer, praying for the Scripture preaching tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that if we come to you without your help, this will be all in vain. Because your word tells us, unless you build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we know that your Son tells us, without me, we can do nothing. And so help us. We know that if there are unconverted people here, they are like dry bones. And the only way that they can live if the Spirit of Christ blows upon them and gives them repentance and faith. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would blow upon dead sinners and make them alive. And for the saints here, we pray that they will be edified by hearing the glories of their salvation. We thank you for this time. Humble me. Use me as an instrument to proclaim your everlasting truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon is for three different types of people. And I think everyone will fit in one of these three categories. If you know you're not a Christian, this sermon is for you. If you say tonight, yes, Pastor Frayne, I know I'm not a Christian, this sermon is for you tonight. If you say, Pastor Frayne, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure. I'm on the fence. This sermon's for you. If you know you're a Christian, this sermon's for you. And I think that covers everybody. Those who know they're not Christian, those who are not sure if they're Christian, and those who know they're Christian. Because my beloved brethren, Christians need the gospel too. We never outgrow our need to understand the person and saving work of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so whether you know you're not saved, whether you're not sure whether you are saved, may God speak to you from His blessed word this evening. We pick up in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but to kind of catch us up and give us some idea of where we are in the Bible, Romans chapter 5 is all about the reality that in Adam, mankind was plunged into sin and misery. And therefore, all of us in Adam stand condemned before God, deserving of His just punishments. But in Christ, we have righteousness, life, and salvation as a gift. Romans chapter 6 is all about the reality that because we are united to Christ by faith, we have died to sin, we've been risen in the newness of life, and therefore the power of sin has been broken if we are in Christ. Romans 7, though, is all about the reality that even though we are in Christ, if we are by faith laying hold of Him, there's still remaining sin in us, And therefore, there's a battle within the Christian because he's new in Christ, and yet he still has remnants of sin left in him. And therefore, it's a struggle. But Romans 8 teaches us the glorious reality that we are able by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a summary of 5, 6, 7, 8. But this evening, I want to focus particularly on Romans 6 and verse 23. This is in the section again about how in Christ we have died to sin and been risen in newness of life, and sin is no longer our master anymore, but righteousness is. And Romans 6:23 again says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the main point of this sermon is, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. My first point, our wages. Our wages. And my second point, God's gift. God's gift. I know it's been a long day, but may the Spirit of God cause all of us to give heed to His blessed word. My first point again, our wages. The text says, in light of the reality that Christians have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, we have our fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life, because, or for, the wages of sin is death. If you work a 40-hour week at the end of the week, or after 2 weeks of 40 hours for those 2 weeks, 80 hours, you get a paycheck. Those are your wages, what you earned, what you deserve, what you work for, and therefore you got paid for. And God is saying, according to this text, that all of us deserve wages. But the wages of our sin is death. Every single one of us has accrued before God, has earned before God, because of our sin, death. So we stand before God as those who have earned for ourselves, not life, but death, because of our sin. And sin is the lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so every time you or me without Christ break God's law, we are storing up for ourselves wrath on the day of wrath. Every time we sin, we are accruing more and more and more and more debt before Almighty God. Because sin is debt before God. That's why Jesus will tell us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Because sin is spiritual debt before God. And therefore, every time we sin, we are earning for ourselves more debt before God. The wages of our sin is death. That God shows us in this text that what we deserve for our sin is death. So every time you lie, or every time you steal, or every time you disobey your parents, or every time you covet, or every time you put something before God, or every time that you do not truly love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath. And God says in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If I was going to, I'm not going to do this, but I could have us raise our hands and say, in your life, have there ever been a time where you have lied or stolen or lusted or blasphemed God's name or coveted or disobeyed your parents, or had sinful anger in your hearts, which are all violations of the Ten Commandments? And when we do those things, we are storing up wrath. But the reason why sin is so serious is because of who we sin against. That's what makes it so serious. It's interesting in the Bible that the angels don't cry out, "Mercy, mercy, mercy," even though God is merciful, or "Love, love, love," even though He is love. Or "Compassion, compassion, compassion," even though He is compassion. they never cease to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And sinless angels, with two they cover their eyes, and with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly. Sinless angels in the presence of, actually, that was the Lord before his incarnation. If you go to John chapter 12 and Isaiah 6, they saw the pre-incarnate Christ and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." We can think about God as, you know what? God is going to grade on the curve. God's going to sweep our sin under the rug. God's going to let it go by. God doesn't really care about our sin. And then you read in the Word of God, "Holy, holy, holy." If God wants you to know anything about Him, He's holy. Which means He's set apart and He's morally pure. And because God is holy, He is eternally and immutably set against sin. Immutably set against sin. And therefore, God would have to deny Himself to not punish sin and sinners. God is holy, holy, holy. And Jesus shows us how serious sin is. He says, it would be better to pluck out one of your eyes and cut off one of your arms, because it's better to go to heaven with one eye than hell with two. It's better to lose an arm or to lose an eye because you do not want to experience the wrath of God. That's in the Bible. Jesus will warn people about the coming wrath by saying it would be better to lose a body part than experience the wrath of God. Because have you not read? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Jesus will say, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And without a proper fear of God, no one will ever experience the glories of the gospel. Because our sin is against a holy, holy, holy God. And every time you sin against God, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. You are storing up God's judgments. And the reason why people in our culture can make light of sin, and they can think, well, yes, I'm a sinner, but it doesn't terrify them. Or yes, I'm not perfect, but it doesn't make them tremble, is because they don't know God. And therefore, they laugh at sin. They mock at sin. They play with sin. But they won't laugh at sin and God on judgment day, because on that day, God will not be mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. But you have people all over the place that will mock God and say, sin is not a big deal, because they don't know the God they're sinning against. And what makes sin so heinous is who we're doing it against. Maybe this illustration, there might be a way to poke holes in it, but it's helpful for me. If I was going to, let's say an ant was crawling here and I stepped on the ant, I don't think anyone's going to call the cops on me or take me off to prison if I step on an ant right now. Again, this is an illustration. I'm not playing it. I'm using this as an illustration. If I start jumping and beating on Mr. Santos, I'll use him as my example, eventually someone might pull me off and someone might call the cops if it's very serious. If President Biden comes here and I try to swing and hit him, I probably wouldn't get that close before the security would shoot me down. So what I'm trying to show you is the offense against an animal, to even kill the animal, is no big deal. To do it against Mr. Santos, more of a big deal. To do it against President Biden, even life. But every one of our sins is not against a mere human being, but against Almighty God. And that makes it so serious. It's not what you do, it's who you do it against that makes it so serious. And therefore, our sin against God is what makes it so serious. So some people say, how could finite sin deserve infinite punishment? Because the God you sinned against is infinite. And because He is infinite, therefore, the punishment that is rightly deserved for sinning against a holy, 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 infinite God is infinite. The wages of our sin is death. God does not mess around with sin. God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't laugh at sin. God judges sin. My beloved brethren, talking especially to the saints now, let us never grow comfortable with sin. Let us never grow comfortable with sin. We can so easily, because we live in a world polluted with sin, and we live around people who the Bible says drink iniquity like it's water, that we can so easily become accustomed to it and forget the heinousness of sin. We can forget how evil sin is. We can forget how horrid sin is. And so we need the Spirit of God as God's people to give us a fresh illumination by His Word and by His Spirit that sin is evil. We live in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. And God's people must with one voice say evil is evil and good is good as God defines it. We need people who are willing to stand with backbone and not compromise in this world and say the wages of sin is death. And not because we're angry at people, not because we're trying to be mean-spirited, but because we genuinely care about that person. You might find it interesting when I do open-air preaching or talking to people about the gospel. Maybe I'm handing them a tract, a question I love to start with. It's a question that's very easy to get people talking, is, are you good enough to go to heaven? This Wednesday before prayer meeting, me and another brother were knocking on doors, trying to get in gospel conversations with people nearby where we meet. And it's a great question to see where someone's coming from. Are you good enough to go to heaven? And you would be surprised that probably 95 to 98% of people I talk to say, yes, I'm good enough to go to heaven, because they think in themselves that they have done something to merit God's acceptance. Or they would say, well, God is going to just forgive my sin. Or God is going to look at my good and it's going to outweigh my bad. This is what the world thinks. Most people in our world think that they have done enough to be good enough to get to heaven. You'd be shocked. Especially if you're in a Christian circle where you just expect, of course everyone's going to say, no, we're not good enough. Most people think they are good enough. Most people think they have done enough. And unless a person understands their sin against God, they will never understand the gospel. They will never understand. Most people, though, think that somehow they could do something that God would accept and they could be right with Him. But my dear friends, it's an utter lie. It's a lie. There's nothing that any of us could ever do to earn God's acceptance. Our greatest works without Christ are like a filthy rag to God. And God will not receive our filthy rags of so-called good works. God will not receive them. God will not accept them. God is displeased and hates when people try in themselves to do something to merit His acceptance. The wages of our sin is death. The wages of our sin is death. And if you stand here right now in one of those first two categories I said at the beginning, no, you're not saved or not sure, may you hear crystal clear that what you deserve for your sin is death. What is the death being described here? It's not physical death, because even Christians will experience physical death. It's talking about eternal death. Death under the wrath of God. Death under the just punishment of God. Death under God's revenging wrath, because God is holy, holy, holy. And so this is what sinners must understand. But if you've ever seen a box where you would put an engagement ring in, why do they always pick a black box? Because they want to, the blackness of the box showcases the glory of the diamonds of the ring. And so, the blackness of our sin, and understanding it rightly against a holy God, makes the glory of Christ shine all the more brightly. But if people think that they are here and the gospel just had to get them a little bit, they won't be that thankful for the gospel. If they think, oh, I'm basically there, I just need a little bit of help. Then they will make it seem like they did most of it and God just kind of filled in the gap. But if they realize that they are without help and without hope and completely undone and helpless and all the way at the bottom, the only way that they will ever, or the way that they will truly give God thanks, if they realize that God filled in the gap to an infinite amount. The wages of our sin is death. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven because he was warning sinners of the judgment to come. Warning sinners out of love. Warning sinners of the danger of God's wrath. And Jesus will say to people on that last day, those who rejected him, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That comes from Matthew 25:41. This is serious. This is serious. We live in even a Christian culture sometimes that downplays sin and hell and wrath because people aren't going to want to hear it. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. If you don't understand God's wrath and judgment and sin, you will not understand the gospel. And people have tried to twist the gospel because they want to get rid of God's wrath. So they say it's just a demonstration of love. Or it's just an act of sacrifice. But if you say it's merely that, you've misunderstood the gospel. And the only way that we can rightly understand the gospel is when we first come to acknowledge and see the heinousness of sin against a holy, holy, holy God. Are you convinced of that? Have you become comfortable with your sin? Or have you grown in your knowledge of its heinousness? Have you grown in your knowledge of how heinous sin is against God? Even as a Christian, how it displeases your Heavenly Father. We need more and more a knowledge of sin. And if you're without Christ today, like I quoted before, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Is it right to fear? Yes. Very right to fear when you're under God's wrath. It's actually impious to not fear. Because the Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's that fear that drives someone out of themselves to Christ. Other things, yes. The beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the love of Christ, yes. But they only understand the love of Christ in light of the bad news of the wrath of God against sin. The wages of sin is death. But now my second point, God's gift. God's gift. It's true that the wages of our sin is death, but it's also true that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even though everyone who's ever lived, who has lived in Adam and committed their own personal transgressions against God, every single one of us is deserving of death, hell, God's wrath. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something we earned or deserved. What we do deserve is death. What God gives as a gift is eternal life. What we deserve is God's judgment. What God gives as a gift is salvation. It's contrasting death and life. Wages, death. Gift, life. What you deserve, death. What you get freely as a gift, life. That's the contrast in this text. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you might be asking the question, maybe it's come to your mind, or it's come to your mind before. Pastor Frank, if what you're saying is true, that God is holy, 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 and will not let any sinner get away with their sin, and punishes all sin, and it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, how can God be just and yet forgive me? How can God be good to punish sin, and yet at the same time, be merciful to me? This is the dilemma of the Bible. The dilemma of the Bible is if God is good and we by nature are sinners, God, how can God be just and justify us? How can God be holy, 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 and not sweep sin under the rug, and yet allow us, who are all guilty in Adam and in our own sin, into heaven? That's the dilemma of Scripture. Because the Proverbs will say that of someone who justifies the wicked, that person is an abomination to the Lord. But we celebrate that God justifies the wicked. But God says if someone does that, they're an abomination. So how do we square these things? Well, we square these things through God's solution, God's just solution, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That in God the Son, who humbled Himself to come to earth and took on and assumed a human nature so that He was truly God and truly man. So that, I'm not sure who said it, it might have been Pastor Carlson, that while He was in the, while He's being sustained, yes, I think it was Pastor Carlson, while He was being sustained by His mother, at the same time, He was upholding her and the rest of the universe by the word of His power. Because He was truly God and truly man, and is forever truly God and truly man. He was born of a virgin, so He was not stained with sin. You might have maybe thought, why is it so important that we believe the virgin birth? Because if Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He would be born in sin like us. And therefore, He must have been conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that He would be born sinless and without original sin. And then for all of His days, He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. He had no other gods before the true God. He never made graven images. He never blasphemed God's name. He always remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He always honored His father and mother. He never murdered. He never committed adultery. He never stole. He never bore false witness. He never coveted in His heart. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ was blameless and spotless. Why? Why didn't Jesus just come down on the Friday and raise again on the first day of the week? Because God, we needed both a perfect righteousness and our sins to be blotted out. Jesus not only lived for His people, or not only died for His people, but lived for them also. Because we need a righteousness before God that's not our own. And therefore Jesus, as the second Adam, as the last man, as the one who represented His people, He lived a life that we could never live. And therefore He earned for His people an impeccable righteousness before the Father. And that's why He says to John the Baptist, when John the Baptist is confused, why should I baptize you? He says, thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So that the law of God would be satisfied and completed and perfected in a man, the God-man Jesus Christ. And then after His perfect, impeccable life, perfectly keeping God's law, the climax of the gospel is at the cross. That's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, can say, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because the climax of the gospel is the crucifixion. That's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, can say, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the cross, well, before the cross, let me take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was sweating drops of blood as He was feeling the weight of what was about to happen. And in the garden, He said, let this cup pass from Me, yet not My will, but Your will be done. What was in the cup, beloved? What made Jesus sweat drops of blood? What was in the cup that made Him so fearful? Was it the nails? They were real. Was it the crown? It was real. Was it having to carry His cross? No, it was none of those things. Those things were real, but those were not what made Him sweat drops of blood. What made Jesus sweat drops of blood, let this cup pass from Me, was the wrath of Almighty God. That was what was in the cup. That Jesus knew that the only way to reconcile His people to God the Father was if He would drink the cup of revenging wrath. And upon that tree, for those hours, God the Father imputed all the sins of all God's people upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ voluntarily took upon himself the sin debt of his people, and God crushed him upon the cross. That's in the Bible. It pleased the Lord to crush him because he became a sacrifice for sin. And God the Son laid down his life as he bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That upon that tree for those hours, all the sins of all God's people were imputed to him, and he was the one who voluntarily took the punishments. And Jesus, because he is God, could in those short hours quench and satisfy the wrath of God. This is why Jesus has to be God to be our Savior. If Jesus was not God, he could have never satisfied in those short hours the wrath of Almighty God. But because Jesus is the God-man, he could satisfy God's wrath in those short hours. And Jesus, as he was hanging upon the cross in agony, as he was in spiritual agony, as he was experiencing the wrath of God, and physical agony, as he was experiencing the realities of being upon that cross, after those hours, he cried out, after we could say, turning the cup over, it is finished. The cup has been drank completely. The cup of wrath has been satisfied. And therefore, my beloved brethren, if you are in Christ, I have good news for you. There's no more wrath left for you, because Jesus took it all. There's no more wrath for us. Sometimes I feel Christians can think that God the Father still has wrath for them. It isn't true. Can God be displeased with you? Yes. But will he ever pour out your wrath upon you if you're in Christ? No, because Jesus satisfied it all. There's no wrath left for us because Jesus said, it is finished. Sometimes Christians live as if, well, God loves me now, he doesn't love me now. I'm not sure if I'm under his wrath or not. Beloved, believe upon Christ if you're in him, realizing that he satisfied all the wrath for you. You know how this can be played out practically? It is a Christian who sins. I told you I have three people I'm preaching to. A Christian who sins. And they feel that I can't come to God right now, because God wouldn't want to hear my prayer right now. Because I feel dirty. I feel spiritually dirty. I just sinned. God wouldn't want me now because I'm dirty. What you're believing at that moment is the cross is insufficient. You're saying that I have to do something to clean myself up. If I make myself better, then maybe God will receive me. Beloved, you're saying that Christ did not satisfy the wrath completely. You wouldn't say that, but that's how you're acting. What does God want when we feel spiritually dirty? To confess our sins to the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, what? Will have mercy. Will have mercy. And so don't cover your sin. Don't beat yourself up. Don't try to make yourself feel better. If you're in Christ, when the moment you feel convicted of your sin, remember that Christ paid it all. And therefore you come to God through him, knowing that God will be faithful and just. Because justice has been satisfied, that's why it's faithful and just. To forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. He satisfied all of God's wrath as an act of love. Because we don't want to forget that the cross is an act of love. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ compels us, knowing this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But why was it an act of love? Because it was an act of love because at the cross, God the Son was taking upon himself God's wrath. This is why when we sing in Christ alone, we could say, I know the lyrics say it, I like the lyrics, that the wrath of God was satisfied. We could also say the love of God was magnified in the wrath of God being satisfied. Because all of God's perfections are magnified at the cross. His justice and His mercy kiss at Jesus Christ's cross. We see His perfect justice to punish sin and His mercy to save sinners. And so this is how the dilemma is solved. How can God be just and the justifier? Because He put Jesus forward as a propitiation. Propitiation is a big word which means a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. And because Jesus was put forward as that wrath-absorbing sacrifice, God did not sweep the sins on the rug. God punished them, but not in you if you're in Christ, or will be in Christ, but in His beloved Son. So that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The glory of the cross is that God, in His infinite wisdom, made a way where He could be just and yet justify wicked sinners. He could be just in punishing sin and yet merciful. And this is what Romans 3, a key part of it, I've already quoted it, but the key part Paul is trying to argue by the Spirit is how can God be just and justify wicked men? And He does it through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. And then He was buried in the grave. He was resurrected from the dead the third day, showing that He had defeated sin, death, and the grave, and showing that He did not die for His own sins, but for the sins of His beloved people. He rose again triumphant. 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended to the right hand of God, where He lives forever to make intercession for His people. And at God's appointed time, He will come again to judge His enemies and save His people. This is the glory of Christ. But the only way someone would ever glory in that wonderful message is if they feel themselves to be a rebel against God by nature and deserving of nothing but death, hell, and the grave. Otherwise, that message hits and goes off. Standing up open-air preaching, many people just walk by, have no interest, no care, no desire to hear why, because they haven't felt the weight of their sin and the holiness of God. But my desire for you this evening is that you would feel it, either as a Christian afresh or as a sinner for the first time. If you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are here without the salvation that can only be found in Him, may today be the day of your salvation. May today be the day of your salvation. What a terrible thing it would be to come to a Christian conference and die and go to hell. What a terrible thing it would be to sit here and hear these sermons about God and His truth and die and go to hell. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The beauty of the gospel is it's a gift. It's eternal life. It's a gift of God. It's not something you have to earn or deserve. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something you have to clean yourself up for. It's not something that you have to make yourself better and therefore God will accept you. God accepts you in Christ as a gift. It's a gift you receive. Eternal life is a gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something you work for or deserve. It's something you receive as a free gift. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? If I was going to ask you, what is stopping you from believing the gospel, what would you say? What's holding you back today? What's stopping you from putting your trust in Jesus? What's keeping you from believing upon His blessed name? What's stopping you from coming to grips with your sin and salvation? What is worth it in this world to not to have your sin over the glories of eternal life? Sin is a passing pleasure. It's like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. What is it worth to not have Christ to hold on to your wretched sin? What's keeping you? What's holding you back? Maybe you think that God can't accept me. I've been a hypocrite too long. I have good news for you. Jesus died for hypocrites so that you can be forgiven. You might have been a hypocrite for 5, 10, 15 years and fooled other people, but you can't fool God. And I know if there's true Christians here, and I believe there are, they will celebrate with you that you came to true repentance and faith. Don't allow the fear of man by thinking, well, they think I'm a Christian. I don't want to come out that I've been playing games the whole time. It's worth it because on Judgment Day, everyone will know. It's better to get right now than to be condemned then. It's better to be right now than to lose your soul then. What's stopping you? What's holding you back? What's stopping you from believing in Christ? What's holding you back? What's keeping you? There's nothing in this world that's worth having in place of Jesus Christ. There's nothing worth it. There's nothing that the world can give you or can offer you that's better than Jesus Christ. And the beautiful message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not might, not hopefully, not if you do it well enough. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be saved. And you might ask, Pastor Frank, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that look like? It means you, in your own words, in your brokenness, calling upon God through Christ to say, something as simple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It doesn't have to be elegant. God wants the sincerity of your heart. He's not worried about your words. He cares about your hearts. And I have good news for you. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. If you come in that way, God will not despise you. He will receive you. He will receive you. And now for the saints, though. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything of the Christian life should be fueled by this message. We don't live the Christian life to somehow earn brownie points with God. We don't live the Christian life to somehow, maybe God will actually accept me now. And maybe you know, because you're a Christian, that is based on Christ, but sometimes you live as if your performance is the basis of your acceptance before God. I'm here to tell you it isn't. You must rest in Christ. And you must live in light of the reality that God accepts you through Him, not yourself. And it should be the love of Christ that compels you. Not your love for Him, but His love for you should compel you and motivate you to live the Christian life. And this is why Christians need the gospel. Because we need to be reminded that we're standing before God is immutable because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're standing before God the moment you believed is the exact same as it is today. I didn't say your sanctification can't grow. I said your standing. We're talking about justification. The moment you believed to now, to heaven, is the exact same because your righteousness is not your own. It's Jesus Christ imputed to you. So you stand before God the moment you believe, even into heaven, with the exact same standing, and that never changes. Even in your sin, because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We know that's not an excuse to sin, but it is true. It's not an excuse, but the glory of the gospel is even in our sin, God still accepts us if we're in Christ. And that is freeing to the true believer. The hypocrite takes that and says, oh, I should just sin however I want. The true believer glories in the freedom that he or she has in Jesus Christ. That it's dependent solely and completely upon Christ. So why do we worship God? The gospel. Why do we want to honor parents, teachers, pastors? The gospel. Why do we want to not look like the world? The gospel. Why do we want to act and live and speak in a certain way? The gospel. Why do we not want our lives to be consumed with what the world is consumed with? The gospel. Why do we want to live the way we do if we're living rightly? The gospel. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ must be not our only motivation, but a key motivation for the Christian life. We never, my beloved brethren, outgrow our need for the gospel. You could be a Christian 30, 40, 50 years, and you should always be able to say with a good conscience, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would apply these things to the hearts and lives of these people. Thank You for the privilege of being able to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.